darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
In the book of Revelation, it talks about a time coming in the future when the world will be under the control of one the Bible calls the Antichrist. And it's very enigmatic, cryptic, really, how it talks about the beast and the false prophet, and there will be this man-made thing that can almost do the miraculous. And it says people will be deceived, that the beast will speak great lying wonders. And some are wondering if AI and computers are beginning to exhibit behavior, ungodly, anti-God, actually, behavior that looks like the beast of Revelation. Well, we're going to talk about this and more. My name is Alex McFarland. I'm so honored that you're listening. Very honored to be on the American Family Radio Network, sitting in for attorney, pastor, and broadcaster Abe Hamilton III. Now, if you recognize my voice, it might be because of a show called Exploring the Word. That's my regular program that I have the great honor of being a part of. Exploring the Word is heard live 5 days a week on the American Family Radio Network, 3 to 4 Central Time. But I have the privilege, Abe Hamilton trusts me with the microphone. And what we do whenever I sit in on the Hamilton Corner, as today, I try to go over some current events and always, no matter what the topic, from a biblical worldview. And if you know the work that we've done for a number of years, it's especially biblical worldview as it relates to teenagers. And with me to talk about this is a longtime friend and colleague. We are truly partners in ministry, Carl Kirby. Carl is the founder of Reasons for Hope, which is a ministry that we're going to tell you about. Hands down, and I said this just yesterday, it was funny, I was on the phone with some people planning some events, and they asked me, can you name a good speaker to address the topic of creation versus evolution? And I said, well, I'm privileged to know a lot of people in that space, but hands down, the strongest, best voice and author, speaker that I know of in critiquing Darwinian evolution is Carl Kirby. And I was telling about Carl Kirby, and what a privilege to have him on today. I want to talk about computers and AI, but first of all, Carl, welcome to the program. And because of the time of year it is, I want to say Merry Christmas to you and yours. But thanks for being with us today, Carl, on the American Family Radio Network.
Well, Merry Christmas, brother. You blessed me by allowing me to be here. I always count it a privilege because I love what you're doing. I love what we get to do together when we do the camps in the summer months. And I'm just excited to the fact that we get the opportunity and privilege to pour into a generation that is interested and does want answers for the reason for the hope that lies within them. And we get to do that. And I thank you for letting me be with you.
Well, amen. And by the way, regarding the camps, and I was going to get to that, and I'll probably mention that several times throughout the course of the broadcast, the website for the camps is equipretreat.org. If, like ourselves, you care about the soul of young people and the future of the country, every summer, now, Carl, I think, isn't it up to like 7 camps now that Reasons for Hope and you, Dave Glander, myself, what we've done, we've come together and we have hundreds of kids in the camps. And yeah, we talk about the gospel. How do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? But we also talk about biblical worldview. And no matter Amen. Where life takes you, business, the classroom, family, church, government, even the sciences, we do our best, and it is bearing fruit, but we try to equip these young people with a biblical worldview. And by the way, I'll throw it to you, Carl, but let me say Tim Wildman, the president of the American Family Association, Tim, for 5-6 years now, has given me the permission to promote these camps. And Tim has been a champion. Carl, I don't know if you know Tim Wildman personally, but on shows like Today's Issues, which is a news analysis show, and all of the AFR microphones, Tim has given me the green light to promote, because we want more and more young people to hear the gospel, come to Christ, but then, really in the spirit of 1 Peter 3:15, be equipped to confidently give an answer for the hope that they have. It's biblical worldview. It's training a generation. And God has brought all of us to the table to do this, hasn't he, Carl?
Absolutely, Tim. I've known Tim for a long time. He blessed me. My first book that I put out, he actually wrote an endorsement for me on it, and it was very kind of him. But, yeah, I think what you mentioned, teaching application, and it ties exactly in with this topic that you've got us on today, because many times we'll address the whole AI issue with this younger generation, because it is a reality, it is a tool that Satan is using for deception, and it's also a tool that we can use to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to talk about real world issues and teach how to apply our faith in a world gone crazy, and that's sure what we see going on today.
Mm-hmm. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan promised Adam and Eve that they could become gods. Now, Carl, several years ago, Bill Gates and others, you know, there are these technology forums, but one of the speakers regarding AI and just the growth of the internet, there was this prediction that the internet would become self-aware, sentient, and that God is not a part of our past, but part of our future. In other words, there was this, Bill Gates and others were theorizing that the internet would somehow become deity. That's not possible. By definition, God is eternal. Computers, servers, hard drives, and the internet, they are not eternal. Could it be that all of this elevating of AI and technology to godlike status, Carl, is that just the same lie that we've heard since Genesis chapter 3?
I think it ties directly into it. And the challenge to me is that so many people are being deceived by it. And when I give my talk on AI, I use a clip from this news broadcast in Germany. There's a church that they were packed out. The church is dead in Germany. But this church had a line waiting for people to get in. And they went in, they filmed it, and it was, I mean, the church was packed. They had to turn people away. And then the big reason that they'd come is because the whole service was being run by AI. It was just avatars that had run the whole service, the music, the whole works. They had three different avatars that ran this whole thing. So I think people came in for the novelty of it. And the gentleman who came up with it is a theology professor, if I'm not mistaken. And he said the goal was to essentially get rid of people and let the AI take this whole thing over. Look, even in the church, we have to deal with this. AI is a tool. It is something that we made. It is not a god. It will never be it can be a god, little g god, because a lot of people have turned it into that, but it is not going to be anything that could replace the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell people like this, you want to see how smart it is? Type in your question, and you can get whatever answer you want from AI. I want it from a biblical perspective. I want it from a conservative Christian perspective. I want it from an atheist perspective. AI does nothing more than regurgitate information and package it into whatever format that you want it. Now, we can apply to it what it's like my dog. My dog's looking at me. Oh, my dog has this, you know, and I can apply these human characteristics and feelings to it, but it is not. It is a machine that is accumulating information and then can package it and distribute it in a way that we want it.
Yeah, and the way that you do the query or the question very much informs the outcome. Carl, listen to this. I was working on, I'm going to be next summer in July, I'll be at the Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina. And I'm going to be there twice, once teaching the book of Job, July 18 through 20, and then in early August, I'll be there with J. Warner Wallace doing a session on apologetics. And by the way, the website for that, folks, is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. I'd love to see you when I'm there. But, you know, the book of Job deals a lot with the problem of evil. You know, if God is good, all-powerful, why is there evil and pain and suffering in the world? So just for laughs, I went on an AI search engine kind of thing, and I said a Christian apologetics response to the problem of pain and suffering. Well, surprisingly, it wasn't bad. It created an outline, and it even had a recommended reading list of like C.S. Lewis, and that was good, and Norm Geisler. But as I was reading through it, the sentences, they were very clunky. I mean, clearly it was not really written by a human. It needed to be, heavily edited. But it wasn't too bad. I mean, it basically said there's pain and suffering because of sin in the world, and sin is human disobedience to the directives of God. Now, here's the thing, though, and I want you to speak to this about our young people. Even when a computer or an AI engine gives me something moderately good or even false, I know how to spot error because I've got this knowledge base. I've got a biblical literacy. For young people, Carl, here's my concern, that whether it's scriptural content or whether it's just morality or right and wrong or even American history, I'm concerned that a lot of young people don't have the requisite knowledge base. Amen. That when falsehood comes along, they're not going to spot it. Do you see what I'm saying?
Amen. Absolutely, and I think that is one of the major fears that we all should have. When you have a biblically illiterate culture, and then you have a media system that comes along that teaches them that this is what the Bible teaches, but it's not accurate. I'll give you a perfect example. In China, they have rewritten the Bible and taken deity out, taken God out, and replaced that with the state. And there's a perfect example of the stoning, right? Jesus coming along and like, who's going to throw the first stone? I'm not going to judge, and that whole thing. Well, in the Chinese version, Jesus comes along and he's the first one to throw the stone.
And oh, my word.
Yeah, it is unbelievable. But to your point, and this is what I've been warning people of, if you are biblically literate, and this is now the Bible that the Chinese government will allow their people to read, and they don't know what the original is, you will be deceived. I do a talk on truth and what is truth, and unless you know what truth is, you can never know if you got it or not. And a simple illustration, definition is this, is truth is that which has fidelity to an original. And what is the original? And I'll put it to Christians like this. Christian, what is your original? What is your, it's called standard reference. What is that standard by which you are judging everything else by? And if it is not the accurate Word of God, then you really have nothing, because now it's nothing more than man's opinion. And AI has the greatest amount of man's opinion all accumulated in one place and will give you whatever opinion you want by just adjusting the way that you ask the question. We need something that doesn't change, will never leave, will never forsake. That's Jesus, and it's his word, the holy word, God, the scripture. And so I think, it's a big deal. We need to be aware of the deception that's going on and know how to overcome it, and you can only do that through truth.
Amen. I love when we have our camps, we talk about the definition of truth. Oftentimes, Dr. Geisler, and he was my mentor in grad school, and folks, a brilliant guy, he would define truth this way. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. In other words, it's the way things really are. Well, we're going to talk about this and timeless truth in an AI world. Alex McFarland here. My website, by the way, alexmcfarland.com. My very special guest, longtime friend and colleague, Carl Kirby. Carl, before we take this first break, give us the website, if you would, for Reasons for Hope.
Thank you. It's rforh.com, and it stands for Reasons for Hope, so R4H.
Yes, and our summer youth camps, equipretreat.org. Stay tuned, folks. More about AI and a biblical response to an AI technology-driven culture when we are called to stand for the timeless truth of God's Word. Don't go away. We've got a brief break. We're back after this.
1 Million Moms wishes to thank you for letting us know about the Wayfair commercial in which Kelly Clarkson unnecessarily insinuates profanity. It's inappropriate that Wayfair produced a controversial advertisement instead of a wholesome one. We care about what our children hear, and since children repeat things, let Wayfair know that this ad was irresponsible. Sign our petition to urge Wayfair to cancel it at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
You know, several years ago, I wrote about the IPK, the International Prototype Kilogram. This is in my book on Psalm 119, Diving into God's Words. I wrote a whole book on Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, one of my favorite chapters, because the standard referent that Carl Kirby mentioned in that first segment is the Word of God. Carl, have you ever heard the story of the IPK, the International Prototype Kilogram?
No, I don't think so.
Well, here's the thing. It's a fascinating story. In the 19th century, in France, scientists had this bit of, I don't know if it was, I think it was brass, actually. And the weight of this was a kilogram. And what they would do periodically, like once every like 20, 25 years, they would create other replicas of the IPK, the International Prototype Kilogram, that they, you know, were very meticulous to make sure that the kilogram replicas were exactly a kilogram. So what they would do around the world, Europe, America, throughout the world, they would calibrate scales so that if your scale said something weighs a kilogram, that to the best of human ability, it was actually attuned to exactly a kilogram. Well, what was amazing was that, I don't know if it was in like the early 20th century, but they had this you know, biannual or every decade consortium, and they found that the IPK, the International Prototype, by which all other kilograms were based, was they had measured incorrectly, and it was off. And they wondered, well, had it been changed? Had it lost some mass? Did somebody drop it or something? Here's my point. The scientific world was kind of having a panic because the standard they had trusted, they suddenly weren't sure what a kilogram was. Now, here's my point, folks. There's man's opinion, and then there's God's revelation. And the Bible, the Word of God, is our standard referent. It is the tried and true standard that we know cannot fail. Carl, let me ask you this. You're a scholar, you're an author, you're a speaker. I've got a lot of respect for you. How assured are you, how convinced are you that the Bible is indeed the trustworthy, infallible Word of God?
Absolutely sold out. You know, I love that story. Alex, the one that I use is I'll ask the people, how tall am I? And everybody goes, oh, 6 foot, 6 foot two, 6 foot three. And I'm like, no, you guys are way off. I'm actually 12 foot tall. And I pull out my ruler that I made myself. It's a ruler I made myself. I've got wooden ones. I've got laminated paper ones. I've got a variety. And they are, I use them, and guess what? I'm 12 foot tall. And the whole audience, especially the young people, they're, no, you're wrong, you're wrong. And I'm like, what do you mean I'm wrong? That's not a foot. Yes, it is. I made it myself. No, it's no good. It's perfect. What are you talking about? And then I pull out the quote-unquote real ruler. So you want me to use this ruler? Why? And they're like, well, because that's right. No, it's because you're a closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, opinionated hick, and you're trying to jam your ruler down my throat. What makes your ruler right, my ruler wrong? And so the same point that I make is what you just said. I say, let's get on a plane, let's fly to Paris, and outside of Paris, there's the official weights and measures, and they have the official liter, meter, foot, and we can compare our two structures against that original. And guess what? Yours measures up, not because you were taught it, not because you believed it, not because you want it to be that way, because if truth is a democracy and we can all vote on it, then I'll go to all the people that get paid by the foot, and I guarantee you they're going to vote for my foot, and that will become the standard. The Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. I've been a Christian since May 15, 1987 is when I got saved. And my faith the first few years was, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to tell you what, the more that I got into the Word and more that I saw that you can take what you read in the Word and apply it to the world that I live in, it has exploded. There's no doubt in my mind that God's Word is true, and it is trustworthy, and it is applicable to even the tough issues that we're dealing with today.
You know what I do? And by the way, folks, if you teach Sunday school or you work with youth, maybe do something like that. I love what you did, Carl, that you said, hey, I have a ruler. I made it myself. Let me tell you what I've done. I've done this in, I don't know, hundreds of youth groups. I would get like a big thing of ribbon. You know, if you go to the hardware store, folks, you can get this plastic. It's either bright, bright yellow or bright, bright green to mark off a building site. It's about an inch wide. But I would get three youth on stage, Carl. Now, on the table where nobody could see it, I would have a yardstick, okay? Yeah. And I would say, listen, I've got a prize. Can you tear off a piece of this ribbon 3 feet long? Come on now, 36 inches. And, you know, kids, usually teenage boys, are like, yep, I can do it. Now, invariably, I'll have three kids on stage, and they'll all have three different lengths of the ribbon. And I'll say, do you think yours is right? Oh, yeah, mine is right. Do you think yours is right? Yes. And I'll say, okay, let's hold them up, but all three will be different lengths. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Everybody says that their piece of ribbon is 3 feet long. How could I tell? And what I'll do, I'll get the yardstick, and I'll be walking around, and the kids are shouting at me, the yardstick, measure it. You've got a yardstick. And I'll say, quiet, I'm thinking, wait, how can I figure out? Yeah. And so they'll say, the yardstick will tell whose is right and whose is wrong. And right. I'll say, but I don't believe in yardsticks. And they'll say, yeah, but measure. And in 30 years of doing this little stunt, I've never had a kid guess it right. And I'll ask the audience and I'll say, why is it that the yardstick tells who's close and who's not close? And they'll say, because the yardstick doesn't change. The yardstick is the measuring stick. And of course, the application is that the Bible is the yardstick. Folks, in fact, the word canon, the canon of Scripture, is really the Latin word for measuring stick. Now, if you're going to push this illustration all the way home, some child's guess at the length of ribbon, maybe they're off by an inch. I've had kids be off by a foot. But if you're off, you're off. And that's like salvation, isn't it, Carl? Hey, look, maybe you're a, quote, good person, or maybe you're on death row in prison. But if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you're off the mark. And so, don't you love, though, we've found, and all last summer, yourself and Frank Figueroa and Dave Glander and all of the great R4H staff and our people, kids are hungry for truth, aren't they, Carl? Don't you feel like kids really respond to all this?
You know they do, because we see it on a regular basis. We see young people making first-time commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ because the issues that they've struggled with have been addressed. And so it's not an emotional manipulation. And I'm not trying to talk bad about anybody, but that's not what we're doing. When it comes to what we're trying to accomplish when we are working together, we want folks to know it, to live it, and to share it. Because when it comes to our faith, you need to know why you believe, not just what you believe, but why you believe what you say you believe. Because just having information is great, but I've been around a long time, and I've worked with all kind of people in apologetics. And to be blunt with you, Alex, I've worked with guys that are like crazy smart, but they're pretty much worthless when it comes to reaching people with the gospel, because there's like this air of, I'm going to beat everybody up with my IQ. Look, you can know it and be worthless in ministry. So you need to not only know it, you need to live it. Your life and your lips, if they're not in sync, then it's worthless. And so We want our life to reflect the knowledge that we have. But guess what? That's a wonderful thing. You can live a perfect life. You can have all the knowledge. But if you never talk about Jesus, then it's still worthless. And that's why the share it component. And that's what we're trying to accomplish at every one of the events with this younger generation. We want them to know why they believe what they say they believe, how they apply it in the life that they're living it, that they're living and where they're living it. But then they also need to talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the only way I think you can get somebody to truly do that is if they can, as you have been saying, trust the Word of God as that authority, that standard reference that is going to be there. And I put it like this, Alex, you will never dig. Maybe we need to offer some encouragement to some listeners right now. I don't care how deep a hole you've dug. There is no hole so deep that Jesus Christ himself won't reach down with his mighty right hand, Isaiah 41:10-13, with his mighty right hand and hold on to you. I'll tell mm-hmm. people this, you know, you see me now, this will shock you, but I used to be an athlete. I know looking at me now, it doesn't look like it, but I used to be an athlete.
I could see that.
If I was trying to hold on to a branch, Alex, and I mean my life depended on how long I could hold on to that branch, I would be dead in about 3 seconds. I could not hold myself up. I'm old. My shoulders are bad. The whole works. But God said, he reaches down, his mighty right hand, he holds on to me, and he also tells us that nobody can take us out of his hands. When you have that kind of a faith with that kind of a Savior, it changes the world around you and the world that we live in.
You know, I want to talk about AI for a second, but you mentioned, you know, sharing the gospel. The great C.S. Lewis, and by the way, he lived 1898 to 1963, hands down, one of the most literate, most brilliant voices of the 20th century. C.S. Lewis, and there are a lot of interviews online where he was interviewed in the 50s, and really even by the time of his death in 1963, C.S. Lewis was kind of a legend because he was friends with Winston Churchill, he was on the BBC, but brilliant thinker, okay, apologist, philosopher. They asked C.S. Lewis, how do you want to be remembered? And he said, as an evangelist. Carl, isn't that cool? It wasn't just knowledge and the Ivy League academia for the sake of data. C.S. Lewis, he said apologetics. He wanted to be known as an evangelist.
Praise God. I mean, what more would be better than that is someone who really loves the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, and is willing to go out into a world that is not receptive. Let's be very frank about that. Not receptive to hearing about this type of a God who loves us, but will also judge us and hold us accountable for the decisions that we made. That's not a popular message. I would love to be known as somebody that just spoke the truth in love, regardless of the circumstance and situation, but also lived it and exuded it. That's, I think all of us as Christians should really want to strive for that type of a relationship, one that is really impacting our lives and impacting the way that the world sees us.
Yeah, exactly. You know, one of the beautiful things about the biblical worldview, C.S. Lewis, and this will be the last Lewis quote of the day, I promise, but he said, Christianity is like the sun. Not only I see it, but by it, I see everything else. Now, here's my point. Here comes AI, and you know, some people make great sweeping claims. Okay, computers will, you know, become our God. No, by definition, God is eternal. Well, computers are not eternal. There was a time when computers didn't exist. You know, by definition, God is immutable. That's Malachi 3 and Hebrews 13, that God doesn't change. Well, computers and hardware and data, they're changing all the time. Carl, speak to us, if you would, for a moment, and then I do want to drill in on the impact of technology on the lives of young people. But the biblical worldview, whether it's morals or, you know, marriage, sexuality, our origins, where we came from, or technology, you know, materialism, all that. A biblical worldview really does help us process anything life throws at us. Would you agree?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I want to tie into what you were just talking about as well. The Bible, we also know that God is what? God doesn't lie. We know that God is perfect. All right. Well, let's make that direct comparison with AI. There's something that is called hallucinations. Every AI, I don't care which one you use, have what are called hallucinations. I do this to illustrate this point. I'll stand up in front of the audience. I'll pull up. I've got on my phone, I've got one of the I'm not going to market them, but I've got one of the AI apps on my phone. I say, write a bio for Carl Kirby, and then I turn the phone to the audience, and they see it. Boom, 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 boom. And within 5 seconds, I've got this massive bio, and then I'll start reading it. And Alex, Alex, I got to tell you, you should feel pretty lucky that you got me on your show today, because when you read that bio, I'm really good, brother.
Indeed. I mean, I got one for you. But go ahead, then. I've got one that's going to blow your mind. But go ahead.
Yeah, and it's amazing. But I keep reading, and then what happens, inevitably, it gives false information. That false information is called hallucinations. I'm talking as far as books that are being cited that don't even exist, quotes that are made of never have been spoken. So there is no way that this can become God, because it is not perfect. It is not all-knowing. Regardless of how much information man has, we can never know everything. If you took every person on this planet, every lick of knowledge that every one of us had, and you combined it and put it into one entity, an AI, it still doesn't even come close to the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom.
Exactly. Hey, you want to hear something wild? I did that very same thing after I saw you did it. This is summer of 22. We were down in Georgia because one of our camps is in Temple, Georgia. But I did one of these AI bio things, and some of it was right. It said, you know, yeah. Alex McFarland is a North Carolina-based apologist and evangelist.
Yep.
Okay, fair enough, right? It said he has an estimated net worth of $14 million. And
brother,
by the way, folks, that's not true. That's over by roughly $14 million. But anyway, why in the world it said that, I have no idea. Carl Kirby is our guest, Alex McFarland sitting in for Abraham Hamilton. Folks, stay tuned. We're going to talk and wrap up about AI and a biblical worldview analysis of the world of technology that has immersed us. Stay tuned. The website, afr.net. You can listen again. We've got one more big segment, so don't go away. We're back after this brief break.
So let's just stop here and say the most important thing that you can do to protect your child online, the first thing that you should do is to pray for them. Pray for them every day, multiple times a day, and pray that God would protect them.
The Dr. Nurse Mama Show. For more from Dr. Jessica Peck, tune in at 2 p.m. Central on American Family Radio or on the podcast page at afr.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Folks, in talking about youth, whether it be the subject of technology or any subject, I think about a couple of scriptures that are very important to me, one of which is Exodus 13. Now, think about this, folks. It says, when it comes to pass that your son will ask you, why do we do these things? Then you will say, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, God with a strong hand delivered us. Now, you read Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 as well about keeping the word of God before your eyes and on the walls of your house. See, the implication, mom and dad, the implication is that you are living in such a way that your children ultimately say, hey, mom and dad, how do I have what you've got? Dad, I see it. God is very real to you. The Lord is the priority in all of your life. How do I have that as well? Biblical worldview. And we say this on the show a lot of times. Lose at anything else, but win with your children. Well, somebody who is committed to that as well, Carl Kirby, longtime friend and colleague. We've got a big summer of 2025 coming up. The website for our Biblical Worldview Camps is equipretreat.org, where we're going to be this year. We're going to be outside of Richmond, Virginia. We've not done a camp up there, and I'm very excited about the Richmond camp, Montana, Georgia. And Carl, you know, you and I each, we keep a pretty full dance card. We go pretty hard. But to see these kids giving their life to Christ, getting into the Word of God, and they begin to get a vision for their future with and for the Lord, makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it, brother?
Oh, you know that, man. I tell you, one of the things that encouraged me hugely this year, and by the way, I cannot wait to be at that Virginia camp. I graduated high school from Lexington, Virginia, so to get back in my state that I graduated from to start reaching the youth there, oh, I can't wait. But the Illinois one is a big one, too. We need to get some folks to that Elgin, Illinois, Judson University. They're allowing us to use their facility to reach out, and that's where we live. My son actually graduated from Judson. That's a long story.
Okay.
But we need to get the young people to these things, because when you have the opportunity to see this young person, and Alex and I both observed this at our Montana camp this year, for 3 days, kids who did not want to be there made it very apparent they didn't want to be there, to transform to the stage that a month later, I'm watching a video of one of these young ladies who had been yelling at her counselors for 3 days, didn't want to be there. A young man who said, look, I'm here because my grandmother made me. If I set my cabin on fire, can I go home? To then see a month later, these young men and women standing up in front of their church, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ with joy exuding from them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We don't do that. We show up, he shows up, and amazing things happen. So, yes, there is no better place to be, and that's why my summer months are totally committed. I do not focus on going to churches or any of that type thing. It's like, guys, my summer months are committed to this younger generation, so fill it. And we did, with our group alone, Alex, we did 24 camps in 10 weeks last year with just the R4H speakers.
Yeah. And again, folks, listen, I know, look, I was a youth pastor full-time for a number of years, and I know there's the amusement park and there's all the activities. Take them to, you know, the water parks, and I've done it, still do that kind of thing. But the equip camps that we feel, we do all the fun stuff. I mean, we do the zip lines and horseback riding in Montana and all that kind of stuff. But we get into the Word of God, and very often it does take a day or two. We've seen it many times, because there's some kids that want to be there, and some kids, maybe mom and dad made them come. But by the second or third day, the Spirit of God is moving. We've seen hundreds of kids open their heart to Christ and be saved. Then they get into the Word of God. Carl, one of the things that I just praise God, we were in South Carolina at a camp, Oneonta Valley. I used to play guitar there before I was even saved. That's another story. But Young Life, I would go to be the guitar player for the praise team, and I wasn't even saved yet. But anyway, so to minister there is very special to me. But there was a young man, and he got saved. And so excited, he said to me, Mr. McFarland, I read my Bible 45 minutes yesterday. He said, I've never really read a book. I read 45 minutes in the Bible, and I wasn't even on my meds, his ADHD. Well, we give God the glory. And Carl, do you remember last summer we were in South Carolina, and it was raining, so we were all indoors. It was kind of a gloomy, dark day. And some kids were playing ping pong and just hanging out. But I was looking around the meeting room, and there were, you know, kids were in a corner reading the Bible, because I had challenged them to read Proverbs, which is God's wisdom. Yep. And I'm like, praise the Lord, 15-year-olds, that it's a rainy indoor day and they're reading the Bible. That changes lives.
It absolutely does. And I'll never forget the endless conversations of young people coming up and wanting more information. I was at the Georgia camp, And we've got this on video. I didn't realize they had videotaped this. But, you know, when we're talking now, we're not just doing dry lectures. We're interacting. And we have 17 teaching sessions over the 5 days. So we're interacting with the kids. And I looked down at my watch and I was like, oh, boy, I've got 10 minutes left. But I still had 20 minutes plus of material in my talk on my computer, right? So I make an off-the-cuff comment. Guys, let me skip ahead here so that we can get you out on time. Because when I finished, they were going out on the boats. They were going to do the zip lines and the rock walls and all that stuff. And, Alex, I've got it on video. The kids literally called out, no, we want to keep going. We don't have anywhere to go. And I teared up, Alex.
Amen.
I mean, it's on camera. It's like I teared up. I choked up. It's like, I can't believe this. And adults are telling me kids don't care. They care. They want this information. These topics that you're talking about on AFR and all the programs, all the great programs on AFR, they are equipping people to deal with real issues. And parents and grandparents, let me encourage you. You can have a vital role in the changing of a generation. Engage with them. Teach them the application of their faith and model it, as Alex has been talking about. Model it. Don't just lip it. Live it.
Yeah, exactly. And folks, let me say this. In business, there's the concept of what they call this, a unique selling proposition. Okay. What can you do that the competitor can't give, right? So let's say a restaurant, you know, we make the best pizza in town, right? Or whatever. Or, well, let me say, in the church, we have a unique selling proposition. Look, I've been around the youth group world for a long time, and I know youth groups, they do, you know, bounce houses and fun stuff and all that, and that's okay. But I would submit, churches across the Western world, don't try to just be the barrel of fun, wild and crazy. Look, there's plenty of wild and crazy out in the world. You as the Christian leader, you as the church, what do you have that they can't get somewhere else? Well, for one thing, you've got the scripture, the word of God. And maybe your youth group is three disinterested teenagers or middle schoolers, or maybe you've got 25 or 30. I know there's the fellowship and there's the pizza and there's the, you know, paintball and all that, but what you as the church can give that they can't really get somewhere else is the scripture and good solid teaching. And Carl, I want to cue this up for you. And maybe if you would give a challenge that we, in all the doing, let's not forget the purpose. It is Jesus. It is his word. It is calling people to a decision and commitment. And then let's tell this young generation, you have a place in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Hopefully you're going to get married and have a family. Hopefully you're going to be employed and have a career. But let's remember, every believer is to play a role in the church and the body of Christ. And these are some of our unique things that we should not neglect.
Amen. I would encourage families right now, if they download our app, all you have to do is search for R-F-O-R-H, same as the website, and you'll see a blue asterisk on a black background. Download it. At the bottom, it says speakers. Hit that. You'll see my picture. It's great for keeping mice out of the pantry as well. You hit that, and if you scroll down, you'll see this thing called Within Our Reach. It's a documentary that we produced. We always give the stats that we're losing 50 to 88% of the kids. Well, one day it just hit me. That means that 12 to 50% of the young people from Christian homes are staying. What are they doing in those homes? And so we went through and did the research, and we put out these just very common sense things that are being done in the homes where the young people are staying so that parents incorporate these into your house. You can do these things. And so it is vitally important that our young people have their own ministry. They can't go to your church, parent. They have to go to their church. And what I mean by that is I'm not telling you to separate the family. I'm saying have them take ownership in the church that they're in. If that youth leader is trying to build his own kingdom and is not begging for mature leadership to come alongside him and help train this generation up, you better get rid of that joker. You need somebody that's teaching and training a generation, and they're going to need people around them. So bring them in. Give them their own ministry within that church that you attend, because it's got to become theirs, and it's very easy stuff to do like that. And that's going to make a major difference. So, yes, this generation, I do believe, is looking for real application to their faith.
Carl, as I was prepping for the program, I was reading an article this morning about how there are AI friends. And, you know, this is not really new because do you remember even like maybe 20 years ago, these like computer pets that you had to like digitally feed and things like that? And there were kids that would go into depression and just a kind of a dark spiral if their little electronic Pikachu pet would die or something. Well, nowadays there are apps with AI friends, and look, I love technology. I'm what they call an early adopter. But here's the thing. Technology cannot replace human interaction. And to your point, Carl, challenging young people. Like I always, when I'm at our camps, wherever, I'll go and I'll say to kids, I'll say, hey, are you a strong reader? And they might go, well, yeah, sure. I'll say, would you read my scripture? Here it is. Now I look it up. I help them. See? You know, Philippians 1, verse 6, would you practice? I want you to feel comfortable, but I'm going to call you up and read. Now, oftentimes kids are like, oh, I'm not sure. And I'm like, come on, you can do it. You be my reader. Now, you want to give kids, you want to set them up to succeed, but you want to gently and maybe stretch them a little bit, give them more and more leadership. And Carl, I'm getting off topic. Hang with me, folks. You'll see where I'm going with this. But Angie and I, we would say, okay, we're going to do a big thing, our big monthly get-together. Now, you're in charge of the food. I'm going to give you some budget, and we're going to have 25 people, but you're in charge of the food. And let the kids, they'll probably surpass your expectations. Yes, I'm here. Can you hear me? Carl, can you hear me okay? They'll probably surpass your expectations, but let them fail. They're not going to fail, but you want to delegate more and more leadership so they will grow. And Carl, part of the reason I'm talking about this is because I think we have to sort of preemptively ward off the way that technology has de-socialized us. I mean, so many young people, they are just like, they can't really have a conversation. They can't look you in the eye. I've had kids, you say, hey, how's it going? And they're like, they can't even respond. They freak out, oh, a human is talking to me. I mean, so you want to give opportunity for socialization. I hear that music. Carl, are you still there? I think we lost our guest, Carl Kirby. Such is radio and cell phones. But this is Alex McFarland, and I want to just encourage you. Look, AI, computers, it's a fine servant. It's a terrible master. We can use technology, but let's not let technology use us. And as always, the Word of God is that timeless truth, not the opinion of man, but the eternal revelation of God. Build your life and the lives of your kids on that. Well, thanks for listening. Alex McFarland here. Thanks to Jeff McIntosh for engineering, my guest Carl Kirby. Hey, tell somebody about AFR, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.